Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, not long ago, I read about a man who kind of spent most of his life trying to become whoever other people wanted him to be. In high school, he changed depending on the crowd that he was with. For example, whenever he was with the athletes, he tried to be real tough on the exterior. When he was with the popular kids, he was always trying to be funny. And when he was at church, he was trying to say and do the right things. Then in college, he would reinvent himself several more times. And everywhere he went, he wore a different mask. Eventually, he landed what he thought was his dream job. He made the salary that he wanted. He had the success and the recognition that he had always dreamed of. And from the outside, it looked like he had absolutely everything. But on the inside, something was deeply wrong. And one evening, sitting alone inside of his apartment, he realized he didn't even know who he was anymore. For years, he had been asking the question, "Who do people want me to be?" But now, he was asking the question, "Who am I? Who am I?" And just a few weeks later, while he was visiting his parents, he found a box of childhood keepsakes. And inside was a note from his mom that had been written several years earlier. And it simply said this: "Never forget that you're loved, not because of what you do, but because you are my son." And these words, they stopped him in his tracks. He realized he had spent years trying to earn an identity that he already had, that had already been given to him. Before he was ever an employee, an athlete, a student, or a success story, he was a son. And the truth is, many people are living with that same kind of identity crisis. Some are trying to find their identity in their career. Others look for it in relationships, achievements, popularity, or even possessions. But when those things change, our sense of self begins to crumble with them. Today and over the next following weeks, we begin a new series through the New Testament letter of Ephesians. And we're going to discover what God's word says about our identity. Because if we don't know who we are in Christ, we'll spend the rest of our life chasing identities that never can satisfy. But when we do understand who God says that we are, it changes absolutely everything. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, will you turn with me to the New Testament book of Ephesians? We're going to be in chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, you're more than welcome to grab one in the seat back in front of you. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, sir. So as we kind of ended our series last week in the book of Acts, we were left with Paul under house arrest in Rome. He was waiting for a trial after he had kind of stirred up and agitated some of the religious Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. And so he was waiting for his trial. Now, the reason he had stirred up those religious leaders is because he had promoted this idea that Jesus doesn't belong just to the Jews, but Jesus is actually also for the Gentiles. So this letter to the Ephesians, along with several other letters, were written by Paul while he was under house arrest there in Rome. In fact, many of the churches that he was writing to were primarily Gentile believers. So we could kind of say that these very churches that he's writing to were part of the reason that he got attacked and that he was imprisoned in the first place. But because of how much he absolutely loves each of these churches, he continues to write to them. I mean, after all, he had planted these churches on his missionary journeys. Ephesus itself was a fairly large city on the western side of Asia, or as we know it, as modern-day Turkey. And at the time, it was an epicenter for trade and for religious worship. They had quite a few temples to the Roman gods erected in the city and were, in fact, very proud of one of their local gods whose name was Artemis. Artemis was considered by the Ephesians as the queen of heaven, and she was worshipped as the deity of fertility, virginity, and the protector of childbearing. She was so well venerated there in Ephesus that the temple that was dedicated to her was actually considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In fact, you can still go and see it today. It's not Ephesus anymore, but on the western side of Turkey, you can still go and see those temple ruins. And the only reason that I highlight Artemis is because she plays a pretty big role in why Paul actually eventually will leave Ephesus. But Paul first came through Ephesus very briefly on his second missionary journey. Though the Ephesians asked him to stay, he said that he only would return if the Lord willed it. But even on that trip, he left with them some of his favorite missionary companions. He left with them Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. Now, on Paul's third missionary campaign, he actually did find himself coming back into Ephesus, where he stayed to teach and to preach for over 2 years. And God did some absolutely incredible things through Paul in Ephesus. In fact, in Acts 19:11, it tells us that he performed extraordinary miracles there. But it wasn't just Paul's miracles that happened. His preaching was also very effective, as many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, some of those people had backgrounds that were actually in sorcery, and they gave themselves over to Jesus. Now, I told you I mentioned the goddess Artemis playing a big part in Paul's ultimate departure. Well, the reason was because part of Paul's gospel message meant calling out the sinfulness found in the idolatry that was prevalent for the Ephesians. Now, in first century Roman culture, it was encouraged for people to include as many gods as they could in their daily worship. It was kind of like their mindset was, well, surely one of these is going to be the right one. Surely one of these will cover the bases, right? And it kind of reminds me of those car decals that you've seen. They say coexist. Have you seen those car decals? And they spelled out with all of the kind of the modern world religions. And it always makes me laugh when I think about that, because at least three of the seven that it depicts are actually very exclusive in their religion. In other words, they believe in the absoluteness of their religion. They believe that they are the only one. We live in such a religious, pluralistic culture ourselves. And most people, they're fine with you if you keep your faith private, if you keep it to yourself. But the minute you declare that Jesus Christ is the only way, that's the minute they start getting a little offended. That's the minute they're gonna take a little bit of issue with that, and it's gonna become dangerous territory for you. Well, this religious pluralism, worshiping many gods, was so embraced by the Roman culture at that time that it was customary to find a wall in someone's house that had little cubbies and little nooks that you could actually put all of the idols that you were worshiping. But because of the power of the gospel through Paul, the Ephesians stopped buying those idols. Many of the Ephesians stopped buying them. And apparently this upset one of the silversmiths who made these idols. You can understand, that's his business. He makes money off of that, right? His name was Demetrius, and he gets really upset. In fact, he gets so upset that he invites some of the other silversmiths who are also making these idols to kind of start a riot against Paul. They're angry at Paul for him bringing in this new faith that said, no, let's get rid of these idols. There's only one God. And so they get angry with him, and they begin this chant. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And if it wasn't for the fact that the city clerk came out and stopped the riot, Paul might have very well died. Now, when Paul finally does leave Ephesus, and he's continuing on his missionary travels, he says goodbye to the Ephesian elders in tears. He's broken having to leave them. He has just loved these people so, so much. And the elders, they weep right alongside with him. So it's from this context that Paul writes this letter to remind the churches, both in Ephesus and the surrounding areas, what it means to be in Christ. And as we walk through this book of Ephesians, that's exactly what we're going to be doing as well. We're going to be understanding and discovering our identity in Christ. Now, one of the things that's unique about this chapter here, chapter 1, is that Paul uses one of the longest sentences in the entire Bible. Now, we see it as verses 3 through 14, but 3 through 14 is actually one long sentence in the original Greek, okay? Now, Paul is using this beautiful poem where he's building on top of each other to just give God all the glory and the praise for what he has accomplished in Christ Jesus. He's so excited about what God has done. And he says this, he says that we have every, and you heard Pastor Philip say this earlier, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, another way that we can say this is that through the Holy Spirit, we have been blessed in Christ. The Holy Spirit's the one who's done this. We don't lack for anything. We have everything that we could need for those of us who are in Christ. Now, last week, Melanie Ransom led our corporate prayer time as a church, and I am always so grateful when she does. And I know you feel it too, right? When she gets up here, you can just feel the Spirit of God working and moving through her, and I'm just so grateful that she does that. But last week, before she got up here, she came and she said, hey, can I do something? Can I kind of give a word of encouragement? And I'm like, psh, no. No. No, I didn't say that. I said, of course, I would love for you to. I would love for you to. And man, when she did, it was so powerful. Because she got up here and she said, hey, perhaps you're in this room and you think that you don't have what it takes, that you're not equipped to be able to share the message of Jesus with someone who needs to hear it. And she said, let me just tell you, the Lord is going to give you the strength. Amen. She's so, so right. And that's exactly what Paul is saying right here. You and I have been given all the riches of God's grace, all the riches, because of what Christ has done for us. And then he goes on in chapter 1, he says, God shows us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Church, listen, the first thing that we need to see and understand about us being in Christ is that we have been chosen by the Father. We have been chosen by the Father. And Paul lays it out pretty clear here. We don't do the choosing. God did. In fact, in another letter, Paul is going to write a little bit later on to the Romans. He says this, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. So in reality, we didn't seek after God. It wasn't us looking to find him. He found us. He chose us. He picked us. You know, as an elementary, there was one day that I always dreaded. Dodgeball day. Listen, and it's not because I didn't love dodgeball. I love dodgeball. I mean, think about it. The PE teachers give you permission to take a ball and peg your friends. That's a sweet deal, right? That's a great game, okay? But the reason that I dread it is because it was always the two popular guys who got to be the ones who were the captains, right? They got to be the ones who picked. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor James, well, surely that was you. Not in elementary, okay? Not in elementary. Not in elementary. So when I was young, I actually really didn't have a lot of good friends in elementary. That wasn't my place. Church was kind of my place. School really wasn't my place. And so I always inevitably got picked as one of the last people. I inevitably got picked as one of the last people. And it is never fun to be picked as the last person. But here's the thing. If you're in this room, if you have trusted and received the grace of God through Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I want you to hear this. You have been chosen by God. He picked you. He picked you. And not only knowing that he's picked you, but knowing who has picked you should fill you with this confident reassurance as to who you are. Because listen, God did not pick you to be a slave. He did not pick you to be a servant. Do this, do that. That is not what God has done. He chooses you to be his child. He chooses you to be a son or daughter of the Most High God, which means that he loves you. He loves you specifically. He loves you intentionally. He loves you perfectly. That's even how Paul begins this next statement. Look what he says. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God was pleased to pick you. It wasn't like those guys in the dodgeball thing. He delighted in picking you. So not only has God chosen us, but we have been adopted by him as his children into his family. Now, in the Greco-Roman culture of the day, when a child was adopted, they immediately inherited all of the rights of a legitimate natural-born child. So if they had come from another family, they lost any of the rights that they had according to that family. But according to Roman law, that child had literally become a new person. They saw them as a new individual. So new, in fact, that the debts or the obligations that were owed from that previous family were canceled. They were wiped out. They were forgiven and done away with. That's what it means to be in God's family. That's what it means to be his child. All of our debts as a person who was under the law, that you had to live by the law, that you deserved the punishment if you broke the law. In our case, that's sin, our breaking of God's commandments, leaving us deserving death. But when Jesus comes in, we're adopted into a new family. We become a new person, and all the debt that we owed because of our sin has been forgiven and wiped out. It's been forgiven and wiped out. It's done away with. That's why when the Apostle John, he talks about our adoption, and we sang about it a few minutes ago. He talks about it this way. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Paul, he uses the same language here in chapter 1 just a little bit later. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." God is not sparing in his love towards us. God's not sparing in him including us into his family. He lavishes it on us. He lavishes it on us. And we know that God has lavished it on us, because to be free from the punishment of sin and given complete access to the Father and the rights of being a son or a daughter of God, how could it be anything other than the great love of God? Because it's not on you and me. But here's the one catch. Not everyone is included as a child of God. I need you to catch that. Look back at verse 1 with me real quick. Look at who Paul addresses this letter to. He says, "The faithful in Christ Jesus." He doesn't write it to everybody in Ephesus. He says to those who in Christ Jesus. And then through the next 13 verses, he actually repeats that statement in Christ at least 8 more times. I've got them circled up there for you. So only those who are in Christ have been chosen by the Father and adopted into his family. So then, of course, the next logical question is this. How can we know that we're in Christ? How can I know for sure that I'm in Christ? Well, Paul actually is going to tell us. Look back at Ephesians 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Okay, so Paul says that those who heard the message of the gospel and believed were included in Christ. Now, just for a second, I want us to think about this because we're going to see next week in chapter 2 that Paul, he's going to dive really hardcore into this idea of grace. Okay? But I really think that right here, he's kind of giving us like a preview. Okay? He's kind of like prepping it up for us. Because look at what it doesn't say includes you in Christ. It's not because we followed the law. It's not because we did something really special and big for God. It's not even because of a prayer that we prayed. Paul says, you heard the message, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. So again, being in Christ doesn't have to do with anything that you do. It's not about you doing the right things or enough right things. It comes from faith and trust in what Christ has already done for you. But Paul goes on. He tells them that when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So how do we know that we are in Christ and therefore that we are chosen and adopted by him? Simple. By the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. By his Holy Spirit living in us. And Jesus told us exactly how we can know if the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. In John 14, look what he says. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So here's the easiest way for you to know. Easiest way for you to know. Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you? When you are tempted, does God recall some verse to your mind? Does the Holy Spirit prompt you with a verse to remind you why that temptation is wrong, why that sin is wrong? Because if you hear the Holy Spirit in you, then you can know that you are in Christ. So the Holy Spirit, the seal, the mark of Christ in us, is the one who reminds us of what Jesus has said, and he's going to lead us and he's going to teach us in all truth. Again, this should encourage us as we see him teaching us, as we see him helping us to respond to his prompting and his leading in the different situations of our lives. Because part of who we are is those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's part of our identity. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, some of you, you came in here this morning and you've been living exactly like that man that I talked about at the beginning this morning. You've been living exactly like him. You've been asking the question, who do other people want me to be? How can I live up to that for them? And you've made those little adjustments along the way so that you can be exactly who they want you to be. You're trying to make them happy. But as you've sat in here this morning, you recognize that you still feel so empty. It doesn't complete you. It doesn't satisfy you. Because your identity is wrapped up in other people. It's wrapped up in what they want for you. Well, maybe this morning, the truth is that the Lord is trying to tell you, I've chosen you. You're mine. Find your identity in me. Because you are mine. I chose you. I love you. You're part of my family. You hear him telling you over and over again that he loves you. maybe for the first time you see, this is why Jesus died. Jesus died so that you can have your place in the to be adopted into God's family. And I pray that this morning that you would not leave until you talk to Pastor Ronald, Pastor Philip, or me. If that's a decision that you need to make, I recognize that I've been trying to find my identity in all sorts of other things. And this morning, I know the Lord is saying that he's chosen me. He wants me to be in his family. And I pray you wouldn't leave without talking to one of us. Others in here, you've been chasing all sorts of other things to find identity in too. And maybe the things that you've been chasing your identity in are actually really good things. You've been doing a lot of really good things for other people. You've been helping other people. But this morning, I pray that what you've heard is like reading a letter from God himself, where he says, never forget that you are loved, not because of what you do, but because you are my child. You belong to me. Because as the Apostle John says, that is what we are. We're children of the living God. This morning, church, here's what I want us to do. I just want us to take some time as we kind of close with worship, just to be reminded of that very truth, that I have been chosen by God. I'm an adopted son or daughter by him. The fear of man that used to plague me, I wanted to do what they told me to do so that I would have their approval. I am no longer going to walk in that. I'm going to walk in my true identity as his child, loved by him, cared for by him. I pray that we would be able to do that this morning, church. So as we worship in here in a minute, maybe you just need to tell the Lord that. Listen, if God's prompting you and you need someone to pray with, we have prayer partners around the room. They've got little tags on. You're more than welcome to go find one of them if that's something that you need to do. If you just want to be able to kind of talk with them about it, they would love to pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, this morning, we thank you so much for these truths. God, that our identity is not in what we do. Our identity is not in other people. We'll never find it there. The truth is, our identity is found solely through you as God our Father, who has chosen us and picked us to be included into your family and sealed and marked by your Holy Spirit at work in us, doing through us what we could never do for ourselves. This morning, Father, would you just remind us that we are a child of God? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.